You know, we put together a prison video that gave us the opportunity to get into a lot of the different correctional facilities and outreach facilities in the state, and we got a praise report back from Highlands Correctional Facility. We had 21 people that recommitted or gave their life to Jesus for the first time. Let's give a celebration for that. Because we know that that's it. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here. And that's what we want to celebrate. And right now, Pastor Sonia and a team are up in New Wixit, reaching out to that village, making sure that they know that they are loved, that they are supported. And we have that church that we really want to continue to support. So be praying for them as they're continuing that outreach. But right now, we are going into week two of what we call our It's Complicated series. And how many of you guys know that life can be complicated? Life can be complicated. Life is complicated. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, life is complicated. And we're talking about part two today, and part two is about the single life. How many of you guys in here are single? They're all like right in the middle. I see you guys. I love you guys. You guys are all good. No, the single life, you know, we think about, there's like an MTV show, The Single Life or whatever, and we see shows like The Bachelor that glamorize this whole thing about being single is all about 25 random women who just want to be with you. That is not reality television, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you right now, that is fantasy. I am 38 years old, and not once have I had a line of 25 women just waiting for a rose. Thank goodness I got the one that matters right here. She's all good. But we are going to talk about it being complicated. Now, let me give you a little backstory. I got married at 20. I do not have the I was single and 25, 30 years old. I don't have that backstory. But I've been working with young adults my entire adult life. I've seen a lot of people do it right, and I've seen a lot of people do it wrong. Okay? So you don't have to make a mistake to know it was a bad idea, right? So I'm speaking from observation, not from experience, but I don't think that invalidates it. So keep your ears open today because I understand single people. I've walked people through every phase of their relationships from dating to death. And let me tell you, that phase of singleness is one of the hardest seasons that people walk through in their life. There's no way around it. Being single, especially in the modern context of the world, is hard. And we live in an interesting time in civilization because for the first time in American history, there are more single adults, 18 and older, than married adults. You know, the average age of being married in the early 20th century was somewhere in the early 20s. Now it's 28, 29, 30. People are extending how long they're single. And this phase being longer means that the hardships and the challenges of being single last longer. And you feel those things longer. And those challenges and those hardships and those emotions, they dwell for a much longer period of time. So this entire series, we're basing on a passage in Romans. And it says in Romans 1, 21 through 25, they knew God. They knew God. They had an awareness of God, but they would not worship him as God or even give him thanks. As they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. How many of you guys know if you reject what is absolute truth, you go from thinking you're wise to being a fool? We cannot reject absolute truth, but they claimed to be wise. They became fools, and as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And Paul says here, knowledge of God, not the issue. People will acknowledge God. Do you believe in a higher power? I believe in a higher power. I believe in God. I believe that there's some ethereal concept waving over me, just waiting for me to do what my free will allows me to do. That's what the modern context of society says. They know that there's a God. They know there's something more than themselves, but it's not enough to shape their behavior and how they live their lives. And when you convince yourself that there is no God or that the God you believe in doesn't matter, then you become the director and shaper of your life, and you become the shaper of your present and your future, and you can do whatever you want because you're God in your own life. When you reject the truth and you convince yourself that a lie is now your truth, when truth becomes what I want it to be, not what I'm told that it is, you reject the absolute truth because it's become uncomfortable and inconvenient. And we don't want to be those people. And last week, we talked about the lies that the enemy uses to pull us away. We talked about four lies. And if you missed that message, please go back and listen to it. It is absolutely incredible because it shapes what we're moving forward into. But last week was the lies. Today, we're going to talk about the truth. How many of you guys know the truth is important? The truth is important. So we're going to talk about the truth, and we're going to talk about the truth of the single life. And we know, some of us more than others, right? And we know that singleness has its challenges. So let's talk about some of the challenges of the single life, because being single in today's world is complicated. Number one, how about the single status? Single status is not just a box on Facebook, right? We can't just click single. There's more to it. There's layers to a single status. Are you single? Are you single and you want to keep it that way? Are you single and you're desperate to change that? Are you single in a casual relationship? Are you single in a committed relationship? Are you single in high school? Are you single in college? Are you single in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s? Are you single again? Are you single with kids? Are you single and divorced? Are you single and separated? All of these different layers of single have different meanings to how we approach our world and how we approach other people. Anybody ever been to a family reunion? I don't know who thought those were a good idea. They are pain for everybody. I've never heard somebody say, I'm so glad I went to a family reunion. Never, not in my entire life. Okay, Heidi, good for Heidi, not me. Summer after my freshman year of college, my mom's like, we're gonna drive up to Washington and we're gonna go to a family reunion. I'm like, are these people I know? She's like, no. I'm like, are these people I've heard of? Did I even know they existed? No. We're just going to drive up to Snake River, and we're going to park in this place, and you're going to meet a whole bunch of third cousins four times removed that you've never met before, and he'll probably never see again. I'm like, why am I going to this? But I go to this thing because I want to make my mom happy. She doesn't want to go alone. I'm like, well, I'm going to find a place to hide, and you're probably going to be alone anyway, but here we go. Because when I showed up at this reunion, let me just say these were not the type of Pentecostals that I was used to, okay? These are dress code Pentecostals. Everybody's wearing the same button-up shirt, or they're wearing the same ankle-length dress, and they've got the bun in their hair. God bless these people. They love Jesus. They were just not my Pentecostals, okay? So I was already uncomfortable, and every third great Aunt Gertrude that walked by me said, young man, you're so adorable. Do you have special someone? No. Who are you again? And every single time I encountered one of these people that I'd never met before and I'll never meet again, all I felt was condemnation, shame, and challenge because I didn't have somebody. I was only 18 years old. What in the world are we doing to our youth by telling them by not having somebody now, you are ruined for the future? That's not helpful. I ended up just hiding behind the barn until my mom was ready to go because I didn't like what I was feeling. It wasn't enjoyable. It wasn't fun. And that's what it's supposed to be, is when we're engaging with people, it should be enjoyable. It should be fun. Okay, so we at True North, we value your time and energy. So if you do have a family reunion coming up, we do have a family reunion special. Let's go ahead and show that. If you're walking through and you want to make sure that people know, yes, I'm still single. Okay, so if you're going to a family reunion, you could brand your church, but yes, I'm still single. And we also have one for the rest of you that you just want to make sure people know you're single. I'm single. We do customize these. They have your cell phone number on there. They're available if you're greeting at the front door. We want people to know, yeah, I'm single, but I don't have to be if you've got something for me. No, I'm kidding. We're not actually. No, you could talk to Pastor Mark about that one. Here's the thing. Christians can be the worst to single people. They can be the absolute worst because they come up with ridiculous advice like, just keep running your race. Because if you're running the right race, your partner will be on your right or on your left. It's like, I'm not a very good runner. Maybe they're running faster than me. Mark's a good runner. I'm not a good runner. Bum knee, bad back, all of those things. What about just keep dating Jesus? Everybody who gives that advice seems to be from Alabama, right? Just keep dating Jesus. What does that even mean to date Jesus? I'm going to spend my time with Jesus, but that doesn't mean I'm going to engage in that kind of relationship. I want to know you. I want to know you more. No, here's the thing. You just haven't found the right one. The more you keep telling people that, they'll stop waiting for Mr. Right, and they'll start looking for Mr. Right now. Because people aren't waiting. They're not patient. They're being told constantly, being single is a bad thing. So do something about it. So what are we doing? We're forcing people to make that decision. And people are settling for partners that are nice people instead of waiting for the right person just so they won't be alone. Or even worse, they're keeping themselves in a committed relationship that is toxic because the fear of being alone outweighs the fear of that person. We can't do that. We can't allow ourselves to contribute to that negative mindset. Here's the truth of a single status. Being single does not mean you're missing something in your life. Being single is not a deficient status, okay? God says differently. How about defining dating? Dating is weird in 2021, okay? I have now two teenagers. One of them just turned 13 today. God help me. Okay? I have two teenagers. Thank God they're both boys. I don't have to deal with the context of dealing with a little girl. Because dating has gotten weird. Because here's the thing. Dating used to be a family arrangement. You'd have the two fathers, they'd have a conversation, and they would talk about how much the daughter was worth in a value of goats. If you don't have goats, you can't date. So young men up at University of Idaho, I hope you have a farm back home somewhere with goats, because that's the only way you're meeting that special someone. No, that's not how it is anymore, because we moved into courtship, where your entire dating relationship, boy would come a calling, and your entire dating relationship is at the dining room table with your future father-in-law. And as long as daddy's watching, bad things can't happen, right? Because there's always a shotgun under the table. We all know that. And then it moved into the automobile stage of dating, where the boy would come and he would leave daddy's supervision and bad things started happening. Because if daddy's not watching, bad things happen. Well, now, 2021, it's gotten even worse, because you don't even have to leave your couch to find a partner, to find somebody to engage with. You just swipe right. You just load up an app. I find what I'm looking for. If you don't know what Tinder is, I'm not going to tell you here. Ask somebody younger than you. They probably know. But swiping right has become the way that people connect. And they're not connecting for the purpose of relationship. They're not looking at Tinder to find a Bible study partner, okay? Let me be honest with you. What people are doing is they load up these apps and they look at the picture, and in a quarter of a second, they're deciding, do I want to have sex with this person? That is the blunt truth of the modern context of dating, is do I want to have sex with this person? And I'm making it in a moment's decision. That's all it is. And if you think that's just the world, and the world is broken, and they need you, here's the thing. In the modern context of professed Christians in the single category, over 50% of them believe the same thing. They believe that as long as you're in a committed relationship, it's always or sometimes acceptable to have sex outside of marriage. They believe that because that's what the world has continued to profess, and the church hasn't come out enough and said what the truth is. Okay, we have to say different. We have to say better. We have to know what the truth is so we can tell young people, single people, what God wants for them in this phase of singleness. It can't be what the world says. If the world is the loudest voice you have, speak louder. Because we cannot allow the world to dominate the conversation. Modern context of dating, people aren't dating for partners or connections. They're dating to fill a need. One of those base emotional needs. I just don't want to be alone. How about the social space? Okay, my Facebook exists so I can look at people's baby pictures. That's the only thing that I have Facebook. I love people's baby pictures. But here's the thing. If you're single and you have a social media page, there are only three things that cross your page. Number one, the random memes that people send you. Thanks, Ty. I appreciate those every single time. They're so good. I love a good meme. The second thing that comes across if you're single is all of your married friends and their perfect family and their perfect wife and their perfect car and their perfect house and their perfect dog and their perfect carpet and their perfect lawn, all of these different things. Hashtag blessed for you means hashtag cursed. It's a problem. Or then there's the third option, all of your single friends who have somehow found a way to finance a perpetual spring break lifestyle. Going to Cancun, going to Vegas, going to Panama City, going to New Orleans, all of these different things. No strings, no consequences. And all you're doing is looking at that in your perceived mediocrity and saying, I can't afford this, but I don't get this. What am I? I'm stuck here in the middle, knowing that I'm trusting God for what's coming, but they already have something, and they already have something. What do I have? And all of this leads to serious hurt and hesitation. It's painful to watch other people enjoy things that you don't get to enjoy. When you don't have something that other people are bragging about, it makes you feel bitter. It makes you feel complicated. Because we don't have control over it. We're trusting God, but it's not coming. And you feel stuck by all the expectations that other people seem to have. When are you going to get married? I don't know. When some girl looks at me back? I don't know. You hesitate to move forward because you don't know what to expect. Or you become mired in negative emotions like loneliness and uncertainty, and you get bogged down in a comparison culture. I'm so busy looking at other people that I'm no longer looking at myself. And you start to wonder, did I miss it? Did I miss something? Was I so engaged in what I was doing that I missed what God wanted me to do? Was I making the wrong choice at the right moment, which means that now that I'm better, I'm committed, I'm following after Jesus, it's too late. Is it too late for me? Is there no hope for me? Is God punishing me? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Because again, we're talking about the truth, and the truth is being single is not a punishment. It's not a punishment. Here's the thing. The two most influential people in the New Testament happen to be single. One of them, you probably heard of him. Name is Jesus. Jesus was single. Not a single day of his life was he in a dating relationship. Not a single day did he tell people from the concept of a married relationship how to do anything. He was single for all of it, but he gave advice on being single. He gave advice on following Jesus. He gave advice to married people. Because it's not your status as a single or married person that qualifies you to speak into people's stages of life. And the other person was Paul, who happened to write two-thirds of the New Testament. And Paul was single his entire life. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7:7, I wish everyone were single just as I am. Now, those of you who are not single in here, you're not sinners. You didn't violate scripture by somehow getting married and being like, oh no, I missed it. He says, I wish everyone were single as I am, not because being married is deficient, but because he says each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. The fact that he says single here, that singleness is a gift. Singleness is a gift. Being married is a gift. And here's the thing, all gifts of God are to be valued and desired, none more than another. If you're single, you are blessed. If you're married, you are blessed. If you're dating, you are blessed. If you're engaged, you are blessed. All of these different things are blessings from God, and we can trust that because Scripture says that. Paul continues in that same passage. He says, I want you to live as free of complications as possible. Don't have teenagers. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the Master. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. The time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. I'm trying to be helpful and make it as easy as possible for you, not make things harder. Paul says, I want you all to be single. That's not to make your life harder, I promise. Because single is a gift. And those of you in that stage, I want to speak particularly to you today as we unpack this. If you're married, there are still things in here, but as it says, there are nuts and bolts of being married and having a family that complicate these particular steps. You have to work a little bit harder. So those of you who are single, let's check these out. Because if you're in a season of singleness, the purpose is to maximize the season so you're the best version of yourself, so you have access to God, and so you are prepared for what God has next for you. So let's look a little deeper at Paul's vision for the single years, and we're breaking down this passage here. And number one says, free of complications. How many of you guys would love to be free of complications? I would love to be free of complications. That would make my life so much easier. But we call this single and simple, not easy. Simple. Simple means a situation arises and I know exactly what to do with it. Doesn't mean it's going to be seamless, it's going to be effortless, but it is something that I know what to do. This is supposed to be a season of focus. I can give all of my energy to this thing. Okay, the season of singleness, it says here in Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There is no way to figure out what it looks like on the other side of things, but if I'm focused on God, I can trust that he's going to lead me in the right direction. I can trust that he's going to lead me in the right direction. Let me put it in this context. When the building was closed down last year, we knew that eventually we'd come back. We knew eventually the doors would be open, but we took the opportunity to clean things up, to fix things up, to take out the things that were broken, to repair the things that needed to be repaired, to replace the things that needed to be repaired, because we knew that the opportunity to connect was going to come again. So what we do is we take that season where we're not allowed to connect and we prepare for what God has next. We take it to the next level. We prepare to move forward. We don't live in that season going, oh, this is so hard. This is so painful. This is so challenging. I don't know what to do. I just prepare for what God has next. I make what I have the best it can possibly be. And in a season of singleness, you have the same opportunity. You get to clean up your messes. You get to get rid of the junk, and you get to prepare yourself for what God has next. without necessarily knowing what it is, but you know what God expects of you. You're making yourself into the most eligible bachelor or bachelorette you can, knowing that God does have something more. How about number two, pleasing the master? Pleasing the master, God being the master. This is single and seeking. And if you've never used the word seeking before, seeking requires devotion. It is an absolute commitment. It is an intense focus on one thing, and that is growing your relationship with God. And Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Now, what it doesn't say here is don't have any other interests, but it says seek first the kingdom. If that's your priority, everything else is better on the other side of it. Seek first his kingdom. Because when we do that, we gain so much more than we could ever feel like we're missing. It says in Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd," which means he takes care of me. He guides me. I lack nothing. When he is my shepherd, when I give him control, when I trust that his way is better than my way, I lack nothing. I'll have everything I need. When we put it all in his hands, we have everything. And we can trust that we'll find what we're looking for if we're looking for the right things in the right places, remembering that our standard has to be different than the world's standard. The world says, look for this, look for joy, look for peace, look for comfort, look for satisfaction. And Jesus never says that. He says, look for me. Seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. How about number three? Time and energy. Again, we'd all love more time and energy, but here's the thing about time and energy. It's useless if we don't do something with it. And that's why we call this single and serving. Bad things happen when you're bored. Anybody ever been bored? Anybody ever make a decision you regret from being bored? We've all been there. If you engage in something, you're less likely to be doing nothing, which leads to a problem. Randomly scrolling social media or getting the next Xbox achievement is not going to grow your relationship with God. It's not going to make you a better person. We want to get our hands dirty. We want to be productive. We want what we're doing to lead to something. Because if I can't look back at the hours that I've spent doing something and see some fruit or see some result, was it worth doing at all? If you're maximizing the season of singleness that you're in, you should be discovering things about yourself. You should be discovering your gifts. You should be discovering your passions. You should be discovering your dreams. Because if you're maximizing the season, that's what you're pursuing. That's what you're looking for. And if you need a way to go through that, plug for GrowTrack. Step three is always about finding your gifts. If you don't know who you are, Scripture's the place to look, because it will tell you. It will tell you, but get your hands dirty and you take what God is showing you about yourself and you put it to work. If I'm doing something, then God can use that. And it says Psalm 92, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age." Here's the thing, to bear fruit, you have to be planted. And eventually, that seed has to break through, which means something has to be happening. Something has to be moving in order for breakthrough to happen. But then they will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." I'm not looking for how I can make myself happy, for how I can bring myself joy, how I can bring myself peace. I'm looking for what's going to bring him joy. What's going to grow his kingdom, not what's going to make me better, because if I'm making his kingdom better, by default, I'm making myself better. If I want to be better, I need to make his kingdom better. If I want the better version of myself, I'm doing things for his kingdom. There are always places to serve. If you don't think that there's a place to serve for you, again, week three, week four, GrowTrack, show up. We will tell you all the different ways that you can use the gifts that God has given you. Because we want you to be engaged. We don't ask you to serve for our benefit. We ask you to serve for your benefit. Serving serves you more than it serves others. The best version of you is found in service. You have a gift of time and energy as a single person that others don't have, because marriage requires time and energy. Raising a family requires time and energy. So I'm asking, don't waste the precious gift of time that you have by giving it to things that don't matter. Right. Find things of value. Find things that contribute. Find things that lift people up. If it's not serving in the church, then serving in the community. All of these different ways to build up others and to build up the kingdom and to build up the people around you instead of making it all about yourself. And then the fourth one here. It says, whole and holy. In order to be holy, you have to be whole. And we call this single and secure. We're locked in. We know what we know. We trust what we trust. And we're not waffling. We're not shaking. We're not like a tree in the wind. We know who God is. Because the world is constantly changing, but we set ourselves on the rock. We live in the confidence of who God has made us to be, who God has shaped us to be, and the gifts and the passions that he has put inside of us, and we use those. We know that they are for his glory, and we rest in those. And no matter what is happening around us, we can be confident. We can be secure. We can be locked in. We can engage with what he has for us. And people notice. People notice. People stop asking stupid questions when they know you're confident in who God has you right now. Are you gonna be single for long? I'm gonna be single as long as God has me single. But right now, I'm doing this. Right now, I'm focused on this. Right now, I'm building upon the rock that God has placed before me, and I'm gonna trust that he has me here for a reason and a season. And that's all that matters. And people make foolish comments or try to make you feel shame for being single. You get to rest in the words that God has already given you. Matthew 7, 24 and 25 says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. It is absolutely vital that the things we're building on do not change. And that's why scripture is so important. The scripture has held up for thousands of years, and it will hold up for thousands of years more because it is absolute. It's not based on the whims of society. When people tell you God is outdated, that God is old-fashioned, you look and say, my God has been around for thousands of years. Where's yours? Where was yours? I trust that my God is who he says he is. I trust that I am who he says I am, and I can rest on that. And you're no longer looking for what other people are going to affirm in you. You're no longer trusting the words of other people. You're trusting the words of your God. You're resting yourself in that. And it means you no longer have to worry about looking for temporary satisfaction. I'm not trying to find a way to please myself. I'm not looking for a casual hookup. I'm not settling for pornography, because both of those are just going to lead to a momentary satisfaction that leads to a lingering shame. The world tells us, this is good for you. There's nothing wrong with it. And then the other side of you partaking of that, they're like, why did you do that? That's disgusting. You're broken. You're wrong. The devil throws options at you, and then he throws shame at you. God throws love at you. He throws encouragement at you. He throws restoration, even if you have messed up. That's what the rock provides, is an unshakable foundation to live on. And in your season of singleness, you're still in a relationship. It is the most important relationship you'll ever be in, and that's the one with Jesus Christ. If you're engaging properly, you can only find a whole identity in Christ. Here's the thing. If you have a whole lot of brokenness and you put it together, it doesn't make something whole. I can't take two broken things, put them together, and expect it to make something whole. I have to have a whole thing and a whole thing to create an element of wholeness. It means if you are pursuing what God has for your future, you have to be whole. You have to have him. You have to have what he promises you, what he lifts up in you, what he puts forth in you before you can ever be something for somebody else. Only by continually working on that relationship can we ever be prepared for a relationship with another person. Dr. Les Parrott puts it this way. He says, if you try to build intimacy with another person before you've gotten whole on your own, all of your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. If I'm with this person, I'll feel better. If I'm in a relationship, I'll have fullness. That's not how it works. Because two broken things don't make something whole. Only wholeness found in Jesus lasts, and only wholeness in Jesus matters. Here's the thing. I remember when I was in high school, I was single. And it was by choice, their choice. Not a single girl was interested. That's just how it worked. But I knew friends that had girlfriends. I knew friends that had boyfriends, and I just wanted to feel that connection. I didn't want to be alone. I didn't want to be the one guy who didn't have somebody else. And it never worked. Either nobody was interested, or we just didn't make eye contact, or whatever it was. I was a little afraid of talking to girls, so that might have been something. But I knew what I wanted. And I made it all the way through my freshman year of high school or of college, and still never had a girlfriend. And the first girl my sophomore year that showed any sort of interest, I jumped at the chance because I just wanted to be in a relationship with someone. And I could tell you that finally being someone's boyfriend was just as empty. It was just as empty because it wasn't the right person. It wasn't for the right reason. I was pursuing something for the wrong reason. I just wanted to be important to somebody else. I wanted somebody else to make me feel better about myself, and it didn't work. It didn't last, and I finally came to a decision a few weeks in, like, being the wrong person's boyfriend is not better than being nobody's boyfriend. So I walked away. I walked away, and I went to God. I'm like, God, I get it. I trust you. Whatever you have for me is what's best. I'm done looking down this road. I'm done pursuing somebody to make me feel better, and instead I'm going to pursue you. And I went all in. I pursued my friend's Bible study. I pursued in the foundations class at my church. I pursued serving at my church more frequently because I knew that that's what God had for me. And let me tell you, that's what God wanted. Not for his benefit, but for my benefit. Because I could tell you, I was so engaged in pursuing him, I kind of overlooked my wife for a few weeks. Because I was so busy walking down the road that I felt like he had for me, that when she did come alongside and start doing those same things, I'm like, well, I told God I was going to be single, so I'm not going to invest in that. And it took some very wise mentors to lead me in the other direction. Thank God for those people. But I got to where I got because I let go of my vision. I let go of my pursuit, and I instead went after his. Because his way is always better. And we know that only through Christ will we ever find wholeness. And if you're here today and you're feeling this, like you're sitting here and all of these things, you're like, that feels very heavy to me. It's right here. I sense it. I know it. All of these words were for me. I want you to know God loves you right where you're at. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to refine and restore. That's his job. All you have to be is his. That's the only thing he asks. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, at True North, we call that our ABCs. Our ABCs, A is admit. You admit that you cannot be whole without Jesus Christ. I can't find wholeness in and of myself. I can only find wholeness by pursuing him. And B is believe. I believe that he came for the sole purpose of making me whole. He walked on this earth and he gave his life so that one day I could connect with him. And C is confess, where you confess him as your Lord and Savior. You confess, Jesus, you are the way to wholeness. Only you can shape me. Only you can guide me to the place where you want me to be. So if you're here today and you've never made that confession to Jesus, I want you to close your eyes with me. Everybody close your eyes today. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are. We are so grateful that every season of life is a gift. And Lord, right now, I give you everything. I want you to make me whole. I want to experience the fullness that you have for me. I want to experience everything you have for me. I don't want a partner. I want you. And I want whatever you have for me, Lord. And while I'm in this season, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you will shape it to grow your kingdom, that you will shape me to be the best version of myself that I can be, that you will take my dreams and my gifts and my passions and you will spin them to your kingdom and what you can do with it, Lord Jesus. Lord, I give you everything. I trust you with everything. And we pray this in your name. Amen.